Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through verse 13. And note in particular the words of verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So far, our reading of God's word. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on our reading and hearing his word this morning. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us by the Spirit a good understanding of your call to us to enter into the rest that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we would not, as those before us in the days of the people of Israel, disobey and disbelieve the word, the gospel word that is spoken to us. And so we ask that you would write this word upon our hearts and give us the ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice again verses 9 through 11 in our scripture passage. So then, we read, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also entered from his works, as rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe when I was with you last, we looked at a couple of the previous chapters, opening sections of the book of Hebrews, and we find ourselves this morning and again this afternoon, the Lord willing, in a subsequent chapter in the book of Hebrews. Now, I remind you, because I make no presumption nor assumption, that you remember what I may have spoken from the word of the Lord a few weeks ago. The book of Hebrews is really, broadly speaking, he calls it himself an exhortation, which in translation could be rendered an urgent appeal to a congregation whose pastor, the author of Hebrews, we know not whom it is, in the Spirit, is deeply concerned. He's already told them in the very opening verses of the book, don't you understand that the gospel word that God has spoken to us in these last days is God's best, God's last, God's ultimate word. And so you do well to give your attention to it, and not just at the beginning of your life as a Christian, but as you move forward throughout the course of your life, lest, as he puts it in chapter 2, like a little dinghy, a little boat on the sea, buffeted about by the waves, drifts away from it. I think I use the language that the congregation to whom he issues this exhortation is becoming lethargic. Sound familiar? The zeal that they had at first is beginning to wane. They're not quite so interested as they once were. Some of their number, chapter 10 tells us, were absenting themselves on purpose from the worship and assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day, where we may encourage one another to love and good works. And the implication is, if the Christian life is a long race, a marathon, then you need to give yourselves to it by setting aside every weight that hinders you in the course. But you have become, he says in chapter 5, very strange language, dull, lethargic, disinterested, apt to neglect the good word that God has spoken. Now that's why we're not going to look at verses 12 and 13. You have that classic statement about when God speaks, we better listen. And when he speaks his best word in his Son, we dare not neglect the word that he has spoken. We need to add to our hearing of it an obedient faith. Now the context for his exhortation in chapter 4 that they should strive to enter into in the way of faith that promised Sabbath rest that God will give them in Christ if they respond to his promise in the way of faith. It comes in the context of a fairly lengthy exhortation in chapter 3 based upon the language of Psalm 95, where the Lord speaks of how in the days of Moses, when he had promised his people rest because of their unbelief, he swore an oath that that generation would not enter into his rest. And he said, today, if they will hear my voice, they will still have opportunity, even as the author of Hebrews says, today is the day, now is today, they give their right and proper attention to it. He's burdened, in other words, the author of Hebrews. He's fearful that this congregation, and I'm not making any assumption that that's true of the people, the good people of God at the OPC, Christ's Presbyterian Church, in Janesville, Illinois. But if I may be permitted a sort of blunt colloquialism, if the shoe should fit, God help you, that you would give it your attention, as the author of Hebrews tells you. So he calls them to believe the gospel word God has spoken in Christ and promises them if they do so and continue in the course, they will enter into Sabbath rest, God's rest. Now, what does that mean? There are three things that I would have us notice in this exhortation this morning. First of all, he begins in the opening verses of chapter 4 with what might be called a warning from the Church of the Old Testament's Israel's bad example under Moses, mediator of the covenant. He begins with a warning from Israel's history, lest they should repeat it. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he extends to them a glorious promise that if they embrace the gospel word in Christ by faith, they will enter into what he calls God's own rest, Sabbath rest. What is that? Well, we'll have to do it our best to see what that is. A promise of rest. And then thirdly, he issues to them a challenge, a earnest, repeated exhortation. Therefore, he says, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same that is like Israel's sort of disobedience. The first thing, then, the warning from Israel's history. Listen to the first few verses of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his, that is God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And having said that, he adduces from Israel's history a bad example. For good news came to us, that is to we who have heard the word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, just as to them. And the them are the children of Israel, brought out of Egypt by God's outstretched arm under the leadership of his appointed servant Moses, so as to bring them to the land of promise, where they would enjoy rest and God's favor and blessing, even as he had promised them. So the good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, there's some question about the last phrase. It sounds a little mysterious. I think it's better rendered, more clearly rendered in the New English Bible, when it says, they brought, upon hearing the gospel through Joshua, they brought no admixture. They didn't mix into their hearing. They heard, but they didn't hear with the ear of faith. They didn't trust the word that was spoken to them. Now, what's he talking about? Well, you remember the story. It's told in particular in Numbers chapter 14, to which allusion is here being made, how when Israel was poised to enter finally, after all the hundreds of years of her captivity, after centuries had passed since God had first promised Abraham to him and his seed that he would give them a land where they would enjoy rest under the canopy of his favor, his affection, and steadfast love. Here they are, the whole company of the children of Israel under Moses, standing at the border of that land where they would enjoy rest. And what did Moses do? Well, he sent one spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, among them Joshua and Caleb, representing the tribe of Judah. He was a convert, by the way. His family was not historically numbered among the people of Israel, together with 10 other representatives of the tribes. And what they did, we don't know. They may have divided up. You don't want to go with 12 people together. They'll right away sniff out that these people are spying out the land. We don't know what they did, but they spied out the land, and then they came back. 10 of them said, it's hopeless. They are too many. We are too few. They have some of the sons of the Nephilim, the Anakim. And they're all sort of like Arnold Schwarzenegger, pretty swarthy, pretty powerful, pretty well-armed, pretty well-seasoned in battle. And we don't have anything but trumpets and a few pitchforks and whatever else you might consider. It cannot be done. And what did the people do? They said, that sounds reasonable to us. This is hopeless. They didn't say, God's on our side. God's made a promise. He'll keep it. He parted the waters at the Red Sea. He drowned Pharaoh and all his hosts. Now, God has brought us to the border of the promised land as a kind of cruel trick, so that we would be slaughtered upon entree into the land. They brought bad news. But what the writer here calls gospel, good news, was preached through Joshua. He, together with Caleb, said, they are bread for the eating. Check it out in Numbers. It's a Hebrew idiom. We've got a wonderful English analog to it. It will be a piece of cake. And we'll eat it too. If God is on our side, little is much when God's in it. God will not be frustrated. He will not be thwarted. We've seen it with our own eyes. But, says the author of Hebrews, that good news, they didn't believe it. They didn't trust. They didn't move forward in faith. Their hearts, and what did God do? He judged that people, all of whose members, 40 years old and older, were to die, including Moses, in the wilderness wanderings. which became a pathway of death for an entire generation. I swore on oath in my displeasure, says the Lord, they will not enter the rest that I promised them. Now, you know, maybe I could use a little bit of an analogy here. When the language, as I suggested, of the New English Bible's rendering of the end of verse 3, because they did not mix into their hearing of it faith. They didn't believe it. Faith trusts. Faith rests. Faith lives from the promises of God's good word to his people. There's a story told, it's illustrative of the trust facet of faith, of a certain high wire trapeze artist by the name of Blondine. Has anyone ever heard of Blondine? There's a street in the vicinity of Niagara Falls called Blondine, after him. He's a Frenchman. Well, on one occasion, it was widely advertised, Blondine went across that great waterfalls upon a high wire with a man upon his back. And when he made it to the other side, where a large throng of people had gathered, he said, "Do you believe I can do it?" And they all said, "Yes, you can. We've seen it with our own eyes. We know you can do it." "Do I have," he said, "a volunteer?" Exactly no one. Well, that's a silly illustration of what the author of Hebrews is saying regarding the bad example of the children of Israel in response to the good news that God had preached to them through Joshua. And now he says to them, if you likewise respond to the word God has spoken to you in Jesus Christ, our faithful and merciful high priest, God's own son, having come to us, assumed our flesh to make sacrifice for our sins, So as to restore us to favor with God. That's the gospel. If you don't mix into your hearing of this, you, like Israel, will not enter God's rest. And now you say to me, Dr. Venema, well, what exactly is that rest? Well, another word for it is God's Sabbath. You remember when God created all things by the word of his mouth, in his great wisdom, power, majesty, glory, and splendor, called the world into existence over the span of 6 days, and his work having been completed, he pronounced it what? Good. Well-pleasing. Just the way it's supposed to be. And he rested on the seventh day, which, as you know, is under the terms of the Old Testament covenant the ground for the practice of resting on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, as a perpetual memorial among God's people regarding the Lord of the covenant, who is the God of creation. Now, the point I'm making in all of this is that this is a rest that is originally God's rest. Now, you mustn't understand it to be inactivity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, even as the Father works, so also I work until now. No, it's not an inactivity, but it's a reveling. It's with the morning stars, to use the language of the Scriptures, delighting and rejoicing over a work well done. And you say, well, that doesn't help me very much. Well, just hold on. There's a few more things that can be said. The rest, obviously, that is God's Sabbath rest in this context is not simply his resting in the work he accomplished at creation, but it's a rest obtained for us by the work of his own dear Son, in obtaining and accomplishing our redemption, such that anyone who is found in Christ by faith will enter into that work, which is what? In one respect, finished. Is that not what our Lord said in his being crucified? It is finished. to use the lovely language of the prophet, our warfare with the guilt of our sin, it's done. We are able by the blood of Jesus to have peace with God, to rest in God's favor toward us in Christ. And not only that, but to rest in the confidence that the same God who in Christ gives us rest from the fearful prospect of judgment will also, when his work in us by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ poured out at Pentecost, will put to death in us all of our sins and wickedness. There's a beautiful statement. If you have a Reformed preacher, you're going to get the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. What does it say? What does God require in the fourth commandment? That has to do with the Sabbath day. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God, to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, and so on. Second, this is most important, that all the days of my life, I rest from what? From all my evil works. Let the Lord work in me by his Holy Spirit, and thus, listen carefully, thereby begin in this life to enjoy Sabbath rest. Now, we sometimes call the Lord's Day, it's in a hymn, or day of rest and gladness, a day of all the week the best, an emblem of what? Our eternal rest. When we're at home with God, in the company of all those like us who are at home with God, a big family of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, who dwell in the radiance of the light of God's countenance, in the confidence of his eternal favor, never ending, and a world scrubbed clean of all of our works. You probably know the saying of Augustine, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find rest in thee. I don't know about you, when you come together on the Lord's Day, is there something of that? You come out of a world full of turmoil. You come out of a life doing battle with the Philistines, with your own sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. And your joy, possibly, in the Spirit, a foretaste, only a very small glimpse of heaven. Well, God promises you, says the author of Hebrews, that if you receive the Christ whom he's given in the way of faith, he will share with you his own delight in the great work that he accomplished, not simply in creation, but in redemption, together with its promise of its ultimate issue, which is a world at peace, where the sea is like a lake of crystal. Why that imagery in the by the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. The sea in the scriptures is a symbol of chaos. It's a symbol of sinful rebellion. It's a symbol of the nations raging. A world at peace, filled with people all reconciled to God and at perfect peace with everyone else who dwells in it. This is probably a silly illustration, but not too long ago, my wife and I were invited by an old friend. He used to work at the seminary. He lives on a ranch in Texas. He inherited it from his father, he and his wife. Beautiful ranch. Lovely home. We traveled with him last year to New Zealand, and afterwards he said, you should come and visit us at our ranch in Texas. And we took him up on it. My wife had never been to Texas. Sounded like a really interesting adventure, and surely it was good. Can you think of anything better than 3 days on a ranch where the host stocked the refrigerator, dare I say the wine cellar, and had an abundance of the finest of foods and the best of conversation and forgetfulness of all the troubles and trials and difficulties that otherwise would fill your mind and heart. It was what could be called, to use a fancy word, a true reverie. You know, you'd like to be able to do it forever. Well, it's a silly illustration. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. Weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. But when you get to that new and better country, that eternal rest that God is preparing and has prepared and has procured for you by the blood of Jesus, there's nothing and there's no one in this world that can hold a candle to what God is able to promise us in Christ. And now remember, this is a persecuted church. This is a troubled church. This is a little church. They've got difficulties. They're facing the prospect of imprisonment. Some of their members are in prison. That's why later on, talks commends them if they show them hospitality, those who are in prison among their number. This is no easy course that they've embarked upon. And as I've suggested to you earlier, what does the author of Hebrews come to them with? Not worldly peace. Not, you won't have any troubles. There won't be any difficulties. It'll all come along swimmingly. Now he holds out to them the great prize of that eternal Sabbath rest that they've already tasted and seen and will ultimately enter into in its fullness if today, not tomorrow, forget about what you said yesterday or last year or 10 years ago. There may not be for you another tomorrow. That's a preacher's talk, but it's true. I heard a story this morning before service that reminded me of that truth. So don't bargain with God, brothers and sisters. If there is anyone here this morning who has not added into the hearing of the good word of the gospel that has been spoken to you in Jesus Christ, have not taken it to heart, have not cast yourselves upon the Lord Jesus in the hope of entering into that rest that God graciously shares with those who belong to Christ, here's the opportunity. Today, as the author of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not be indifferent. Do not follow the example of the children of Israel. Strive, says the author of Hebrews, to enter into it. And pray to God that I'm a realist. I was a PK. I grew up in a pastor's house, so we had to go to church. Not once, but twice. Whether we wanted to or not. It was the law of the Medes and Persians in the Venema home. It just was unimpeachable. That's what we do on the Lord's Day. And do you think that we all said, oh, whoopee, this is great. We want to go to church. Get to go to church again. But you know, once in a while, in the midst of that sort of thing, it comes to your attention. I remember very distinctly when my dad was preaching when I was in high school. The light came on. It was not, I wouldn't call that my conversion, but I would call it a moment, a season, where I tasted as I'd never tasted before the goodness of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the wonder, the amazement that there is a God who would not keep to himself, but is willing to share with us His own Sabbath rest. We can join Him, not at the ranch, but in that new and better country. And you say, Pastor Hyatt, what's that country going to be like? I don't know. I may be a theologian, but I'd be a dishonest one if I could say to you, I know exactly what that's going to be like. I do know this. It'll be better than you've ever imagined. That I know. Because God will be there, and you in His presence, in a body incorruptible, among a whole host of people who love each other as they love themselves and love God more with a perfect love. Who are doing, not inactive, doing what their hearts desire. To have all your dreams fulfilled, your desires met perfectly. Strive. Don't hesitate. Today, this is the opportunity. Mix into your hearing by the Spirit faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that it's beyond our reach to understand exactly what it is to share in that rest that is God's and that He gives to us in Christ. Sounds possibly for some of us too good to be true. Help us, Father, on our Lord's days and throughout all of our life to eagerly respond to Your voice and believe the gospel promise and rest in Christ and begin to rest more and more from all of the restlessness and the difficulty, distress that belongs to a life not lived as it should be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.